cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. For they were in complete disobedience to the word of God. And I highly doubt that they were depending on the gift. So, let's go down to verse 12. It says, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, how much do you think one pig costs? An adult pig. Today, right around $600. So you figure for 2,000 pigs, that was roughly $1.2 million that just went into the sea and died. That's a lot of money. But Jesus had a purpose for allowing the demons to kill the pigs. Why? He was saving the people from going down the path of destruction. Jesus was rebuking the Jews for their disobedience. In Desire of Ages, it says, it was mercy to the owners of the swine that this loss had been permitted to come upon them. They were absorbed in earthly things and cared not for the great interests of spiritual life. Jesus desired to break the spell of selfish indifference that they might accept his grace, but regret and indignation for the temporal loss blinded their eyes to the Savior's mercy. So we can't expect God to bless us if we are living contrary to his word, can we? If Jesus didn't get rid of the pigs, they would have been a hindrance to their salvation. Now put yourself in their place. You just witnessed two demonic men become healed, 2,000 pigs stampeding to the sea to their death, the local economy is destroyed, and everyone is panicking about what is going to happen next. All of this happened in less than 5 minutes because a man named Jesus came to shore with his 12 disciples. Would you have wanted Jesus to stay? You could say Jesus turned their world upside down, but Jesus came to set their world right side up because they were living upside down. And there are a lot of lessons we can pull from this story, but I want to focus on one thing. What can we learn from the pigs? Now, we can be afraid of what Jesus is going to ask us to sacrifice that we know is not good for us, right? The question I want to ask you today, do you have any pigs in your life that God wants to get rid of? Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you of something in your life that may be affecting your relationship with Jesus? Could it be TV shows, movies, YouTube videos, social media, or the things you're putting into your mind? Garbage in, garbage out, right? Jesus is telling you to give that up. How about music? The music you probably shouldn't be listening to? Even Christian music. Just because man puts the word Christian in front of another word does not mean that it's acceptable by God. You need to be careful with that. How about food? Are the foods you probably shouldn't be eating? God can tell you to get out of your diet. What about friends? Are there friends that maybe are bad influence on you and shouldn't be hanging around anymore? Or a relationship? Coming to the yoke? Talking to the unmarried people. If you're married, go back to your heart. But if you're in a relationship and you're not married, well, are they following the guidelines of the Bible? Is there hatred and revenge in your heart? And are you unwilling to forgive? These are just some of the things that could be in our lives, in our hearts, that are keeping us from having a relationship with God. And I know, if there's something that God has been convicting you of, you need to surrender it today. Don't start the new year with pigs in your life. You are not promised tomorrow, and that one thing that you are holding on to could keep you out of heaven. Is it going to be worth leaving eternity over? Now, today being the last day of the year, surrender it to God. Turn away from it and start the new year off as a new creation in Christ. No more pigs in 2023, right? You're supposed to be vegan anyway. So let's start a plant-based spiritual life. Remind me to get that copyright. It could be a bestseller. Now, how do you get rid of those nasty pigs? Well, the answer is surrender all to Jesus. If you surrender your life completely to Jesus, he will help you get rid of those pigs in your life. Full surrender is the key to salvation, to rebirth, to victory over sin and temptation, and to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Desire of Ages says, those who take Christ at his word and surrender their souls to his keeping, their lives to his ordering, will find peace and quietude. Nothing of the world can make them sad when Jesus makes them glad by his presence. In perfect conformity, there is perfect rest. The Lord says, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on promise, it is given on condition. There are many who believe and profess to claim the Lord's promise. They talk about Christ and about the Holy Spirit, yet receive no benefit. They do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by the divine agency. We cannot use the Holy Spirit. He uses us. Through the Spirit, God works in His people, to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But many will not submit to this. They want to manage themselves. This is why they do not receive the heavenly gift. Only to those who wait humbly upon God, who watch for His guidance and grace, is the Spirit given. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. This promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all other blessings in its turn. It is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ, and He is ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive. So we have to be willing to give our will to Him. And that can be a hard thing to do, because we like to be in control, don't we? But isn't it better for the Holy Spirit to be in control of our life? Don't you think He would do a better job at it? Are you afraid to surrender all to Jesus because of what He might ask you to do? Are you afraid you might have to change your career, become a missionary, start preaching sermons? You know, years ago I said I would never preach a sermon. Well, look how that turned out. We're on number three already. But you know, I enjoy doing it because of following the guidance of the Holy Spirit and promised to give us the power to do it. And I'm not preaching by any means. I'd rather be sitting right there in the back. So don't let Satan scare you into not surrendering fully to Jesus. You cannot go wrong following Jesus with your whole life. In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from Him. As the Savior says, whoever will he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. Mammon is the idol of many, the love of money, the desire for wealth. It is the golden chain that binds them to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another God. The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. But these lavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half the Lord and half the world. We are not God's children unless we are such an entirely. So, surrender is not a sacrifice. It is a blessing. Remember that. Surrender is a blessing. And God is waiting to bless us, to heal us, to set us free, more than what we can imagine. He can't do anything, though, until we surrender our entire will to Him. And we need to remember that if we are not surrendered to God, who are we surrendered to by default? You want Satan to be in control of your life? Definitely not. But you can't serve two masters, can you? You have to choose what side you're on. Now, I've said this, told you this a few times before. God can do more with one person who is fully surrendered to Him than He can with 100 people who are 99% surrendered. Look at the 12 apostles. 3,000 people were baptized in one day, or at least committed with both hands, in one day from 12 people. What do you think God can do with us? Or even 100 people that are fully surrendered to Him? And think about the unity of the church. We say we want unity, but how are we going to have unity if we're not all fully surrendered to God? It can't work, because we all have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're all not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have unity. So, the unity of the church depends on our individual surrender to God. Now, what does the Bible say about surrender? Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you want to place yourself at His disposal. Allow Him to live His life through you. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So why do we surrender to God? Because it's the mercy of God. Surrender is our answer to a God of mercy and a God of love. And that is our reasonable service. That means it is expected. What is the result of surrender? 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So the result for living for Jesus is not for us, but it's for Him. Now, are there benefits of surrendering? Yes. Surrender leads to a marvelous relationship with Jesus and the Father. How many want to have a marvelous relationship with Jesus? Through surrender, we can come to a knowledge of it, or sorry, surrender is, yeah, through surrender we can gain great power in prayer. How many want to have more power in their prayer? Surrender is the way to purchase joy. How many want more joy in their life? Surrender is the key to an abundant life. How many people want to have an abundant life? Surrender is the foundation so that God can work through my life. How many people want God to work through their life? And Satan is denied access to those who are surrendered to God. How many people want Satan denied access to them? Amen. So our complete surrender is the beginning of a more abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. Now, I want you to listen to this next statement because it's important. If you are not fully surrendered to God, you will receive the mark of the beast. God cannot put his seal on you if you are a lukewarm Christian. What does God say in his word about lukewarm Christians? He vomits them out of his mouth. If you don't want to receive the mark of the beast, you want the seal of God, you have to be fully surrendered to him. It's not just an eternal matter here. So let's all make the decision to fully surrender our lives to him today, so that we can be assured of God putting his seal on us. And once you have surrendered your life to Jesus, he expects you to cooperate with him. How do you cooperate with God? Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. To make God's grace our own, we must act our part. The Lord God does not purpose to perform for us either the willing or the doing. His grace is given to work in us to will and to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. Our souls are to be aroused to cooperate. The Holy Spirit works in us that we may work out our own salvation. This is the practical lesson the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But we have a part to do in it too. We just can't sit back and expect the Holy Spirit to change us and lighten us out of the burden. No, we have decisions that we have to make each and every day. And if you want to cooperate with God, you have to understand what God's part is and what our part is. This is also referred to as righteousness by faith. And sometimes we can get God's part and our part confused. So this is what we're going to focus on the rest of the sermon. We're going to make sure that there's no more confusion. So we have two parts. We have God's part and our part. We have seven parts altogether. So what is God's first part? He will draw you. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Bible is very clear that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. That means that none of us are so smart, wise, or holy that one day we just figured out all on our own that we need a God. When you and I figured out that we need a God, we are actually responding to what he was already doing for us. So how does he draw? John 12:32. And I, if I am lifted up to the earth, will draw all people to myself. So we are drawn to God through Christ crucified. Christ crucified is better known as the love of God. God's love is revealed in sacrifice. The very first step in approaching God is to know and believe the love that he has for us. For it is through the drawing of his love that we are led to come to him. Now, what is Jesus drawing us from? He's drawing us from sin, and he's drawing us from being conformed to the world. So who aids in drawing us? Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they fear. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him who grieves for his firstborn. So the Holy Spirit aids us in drawing us to Christ. I don't know if you caught this, but we are literally watching the whole Godhead involved in saving us. In John 6, the Father draws us. John 12, through Christ crucified. In Zechariah 12, through the Holy Spirit that is pulling us and drawing us. All of them are working together to do everything they can to save us. By an agency as unseen as the wind, Christ is constantly working upon the heart. Little by little, perhaps unconsciously to the receiver, impressions are made that tend to draw the soul to Christ. These may be received through meditating upon him, through reading the scriptures, or through hearing the word of the living Christ. submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Too often we submit to Satan and resist God. That's what happens when we fall into temptation. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit by constantly resisting. Have an attitude of yielding. And by yielding to the Holy Spirit, we will receive the Spirit of God. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins we have that have crucified the Savior. Then the Spirit of God through faith produces a new life in your soul. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. The heart, the mind are created anew in the image of him who works in us to subdue all things to himself. But God promises us a new life if we don't resist this drawing. Number two, what else is on God's part? Well, he will convict you of sin. John 16:8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But he will convict us of good and evil and make us ready for the judgment. God does not send messengers to flatter the sinner. He delivers no message of peace to the lulled and the unsanctified into fatal security. He lays heavy burdens upon the conscience of the wrongdoer and pierces his soul with arrows of conviction. The ministering angels present to him the fearful judgments of God to deepen the sense of need and prompt the cry, "What must I do to be saved?" So God will reveal our sins to us and show us how far we are from him, and he does this out of love for us. Right? We have to realize our need for him first. And that's what our sins. Our sins separate us from God. We need to see how far we separate from him. So what is our part after God convicts us of sin? Acknowledge your guilt and need of righteousness. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, "Return back, fighting Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion." So God says you just need to acknowledge our iniquity. Take ownership of your sins. Now, did you notice that God still considers himself married to you, even though you played the harlot and he has the right to divorce you? That's how much God loves us. And one of the hardest things to do is acknowledge that you're wrong and you messed up. But we need to accept the correction that God gives us. What's next that God does? Well, he will give you repentance. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So God is the one who gives us repentance. He gives you the ability to turn from the evil and walk towards the good. This is everyone knows this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to humble ourselves first, we need to pray and seek and turn to God, and then he will heal us. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in heart, there will be no real change in the life. Are we sorry for our sins, or are we sorry for the guilt? There's a big difference. So what is our part after God gives us repentance? Confess and forsake your sins and give him permission to take all of your heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much does he forgive us? All of it. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. So we have to let all sin go. We can't hold on to it, or we can't accept the blessing from God. Acts 26:20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. to God and do works befitting repentance. So repent and turn to God. That's not repent of the sin and turn to another sin. It's repent and turn to God. Do the works that are appropriate for repentance. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. How much does he want? He wants all of the heart, not just part of it. And this is the biggest battle. The reason why the plan, why God's plan of deliverance often does not work in the lives of his people is because a lot of people have not gotten Jesus. Some of us trust God in certain areas of our lives, not everything. The only way cooperation with God is going to work is when you let God have control over everything. But did you know that you can't give your heart to God? Did you know that that is impossible for us to do? We can give him permission to enter our heart and change us. Now you know that? No outward observances can take the place of simple faith and entire renunciation to self. But no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. My property, keep it pure, for I cannot keep it with you. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. All of us should be praying this prayer every single day, that Christ will take our hearts and hold on to it. Give him permission to come in. Right? He says that he's at the door knocking. We need to open the door up and let him in. When we give Christ our permission, he will take away our stony heart and give us a new heart of flesh. Number four, what is God's heart? He will forgive, cleanse, regenerate, and free you to live the sanctified life. This is where we need to pay attention, because this is the part that we always get messed up on. Ezekiel 36:25-27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is describing what justification by faith is. Justification is not only declaring us righteous, but cleansing us from all sin and creating us a new heart, a new attitude. This happens when we surrender ourselves wholly to God and believe that he can do it. God is going to empower us and motivate us to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. When the thief on the cross surrendered to Jesus, he experienced pardon, cleansing, and a new birth. He was saved the same way all sinners are saved and was fit for heaven because his mind was changed. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood. This is what sanctification by faith is. Now, many people have a misunderstanding of the meaning of justification and sanctification. They get them mixed up or they don't understand them at all. They think that sanctification is a lifetime of trying to give up their sins while all the time they are justified. But that is not true. Justification cleanses us from sin and creates a new heart, and then empowers us to live the sanctified life, a life of daily abiding and growing in Christ and bearing the fruit of holiness. We're going to break this down a little bit. Justification. This is the outer court of the sanctuary. You have the altar of burnt offering. You are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Your pardons forgiven, and you are set free from all sin. Then you have the laver of water, which is regenerated by water and spirit, your baptism and the Holy Spirit. You experience the new birth. You're born again, and you become sons of God. This is what justification is. Get rid of all of our sins. So what is sanctification? Sanctification is in the holy place and the most holy place. As the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. That's prayer, Bible study, and witnessing. That is called growing in grace. Living by the power of his word, his righteousness, his spirit, to have fruit unto holiness. That's the fruit of the spirit. And the walk humbly with God, to know and to do the will of God without regard to self or self-interest, to be, what is it, heavenly-minded, pure, unselfish, holy, and without spot or stain. This happens on this side of heaven. That's what we need to understand. It happens today. Many who profess to follow Christ have not genuine religion. They do not reveal in their lives the fruit of true conversion. They are controlled by the same habits, the same spirit of fault-finding and selfishness, and which controlled them before they accepted Christ. No one can enter the city of God who has not a knowledge of genuine conversion. In true conversion, the soul is born again. A new spirit takes possession of the temple of the soul. A new life begins. Christ is revealed in the character. The spirit of the new life works within. Faith passes into knowledge, and the word of God is understood. The branch becomes a living part of the vine. We have a clear understanding of what justification and sanctification is. So what is our part now? Believe that He can do it and accept it. Our part is to believe it. Our part is to accept it. And it doesn't have to make sense. And even better, you don't have to feel it. God said it, I believe it, period. That's what the Word of God says, that's what we believe. We don't have to understand it, we just believe it, because that's what God told us. John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, as whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Your faith in Jesus will only go as far as your belief in Him and what He can do in your life. If you don't believe that this is possible, it will not happen for you. You have to believe it. It's the only way it works. Here is where thousands fail. They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at His word. It is the privilege of all who comply with conditions to know for themselves that pardon is freely extended for every single sin. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. They are for every repentant transgressor. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. He is waiting to strip them of their garments, stained and polluted with sin, and to put upon them the white robes of righteousness. He bids them live and not die. How many want to have the robe of righteousness on them? No Christian should be walking around feeling guilty because he has promised to pardon them. Now, why is it that so many people do not believe that Jesus can cleanse them and give them a new heart and mind today? Why is that? Because they have the idea that it takes a lifetime to give up their sins. They have believed a lie, that is the deception of Satan. This is how he gets into the church and into our minds, putting these false theories and doctrines into the church. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can be cleansed from all of your sins. Today you can have a right relationship with God. You may not be living tomorrow. Come today. The thief on the cross believed that he was immediately saved to the uttermost. How long was that thief on the cross? How long ago? About 6 hours. 9 to 3, about as long as Jesus was. About from mid, or yeah, from noon to 3 was when the darkness was. And that's when he surrendered his life to him. That took him 3 hours to get rid of all of his sins and be ready for heaven. So do not think and believe the lie that it's going to take your whole entire life to get rid of all your sins. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not why Jesus gave up all of heaven to die on a cross for us. Satan has already deceived most Christians because they believe it is impossible to live a holy life today. Stop believing Satan and believe and accept the Word of God. What is God's part next? Number 5. He will live in you and empower you. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God says He will dwell in them, in us, not among them. Not like in the tabernacle days. He will be in us, in our hearts. And then He will empower us. So God will give us the power to say no to the things that are not good for us. In the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, there's the phrase, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Again, you can bear the fruit all the time, even in trying times. You won't lose the fruit. As long as you're connected to it, you will have it all the time. Now, if you are watching and listening and reading things that are filling your minds with impure thoughts and taking our minds away from God, how can you continue to bear the fruit of the Spirit? You're going to lust after the flesh. You can't have both worlds. You can't live in God's realm and be the world at the same time. By their fruit, you shall know them. Either God or Satan controls the mind, and the life shows so clearly that none need make mistakes to which power you yield or use. Everyone has an influence either for good or for evil. Is your influence on the side of Christ or on that of Satan? Those who turn away from iniquity and risk the power of omnipotence in their favor. That atmosphere that surrounds them is not of earth, but by the silent power of a well-ordered life and a godly conversion, they may present Jesus to the world. They may reflect heaven's light and win souls for Christ. So whose side are you on? John 15:4-5 is very clear that we have to stay connected to the vine all the time. Number 6, we're almost done. He will make a way of escape when you are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but you accept such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God always has an escape plan for you. You do not have to fall into any temptation, not one. You don't have to fall into any more temptations today or for the rest of your life. Even if the temptation seems like it's too much to bear, remind yourself that God said it will not be too much for you. He has weighed and measured the temptation before it comes to you. Our Heavenly Father measures and weighs every trial before he commits it to come upon the believer. He considers the circumstances and the strength of the one who is to stand under the proving and test of God, and he never permits the temptation to be greater than the capacity of our resistance. If the soul is overborne, the person overpowered, this can never be charged to God. But the one tempted was not vigilant and prayerful and did not appropriate by faith the provision of God had abundantly in store for him. Christ never failed a believer in his hour of combat. The believer must claim the promise and meet the foe in the name of the Lord. And whose fault is it if he falls to temptation? It's ours, not God's. We let our guard down and Satan devours us. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced from your brotherhood in the world. So the devil's a roaring lion, and we have to keep our guard up every single second. God's plan works all the time. To believe that. If you are struggling with the plan of salvation and sin, then we're doing something wrong. We're not following the plan. We are always the problem in the equation, not God. Now, I want you to think about this. We all struggle with temptation, right? Every single one of us. There's nothing new under the sun. It's usually the same temptation day in, day out, right? You have a Bible promise memorized to fight off every temptation. How do you expect to get over temptation if you don't have Bible verses memorized specific for that temptation? You can't. So you can see how we are the problem, because we're not following the steps. We have to have the Word of God memorized in our mind, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. He shot verses at Satan and Satan flew. Well, we have to do the same thing. We have to memorize those verses and throw them at Satan. That's the only way we're going to overcome temptation. We do it every single time. You have to use your weapon, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, to fight off Satan, or you will die. So what is our part? Take God's way of escape and submit to him. So we may resist temptation and force Satan to depart from us. Jesus gained the victory through submission and faith in God, and by the apostle he says to us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:7-8. We cannot save ourselves from the tempter's power, for he has conquered humanity. And when we try to stand our own strength, we shall become a prey to his devices. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. What is this? This is the word of God. It has God's name written all over it. You have to submit to God through his word. You have to memorize it in your mind. That's the only way not a conversation. And you can't hesitate. You have to act quickly. As soon as that temptation comes, that's when you submit. If you hesitate, you think about it, you're going to fall to the temptation. It's a battle every single day. It's called a war. And we have to be prepared. We have to be soldiers. We have to be ready to use our weapon and fight every single minute. It means that you have to submit your will and your mind to God 100 times a day. That's what you do. God has promised that he will give us victory over sin. But we have to do our part too. And we have to fight. Psalm 17:4-5. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. So God will keep us from the destroyer if we follow his path. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Because Christ was tempted in all points just like us, he is able to help us. He knows what we're going through each and every day. There's not one temptation that we go through that he did not have to bear. But he knows. But he did not sin. Not once. And he didn't have any advantage over us. He relied completely on his Father to keep him from sinning. And that is what we need to do. Alright, last point. God's part. He will be your advocate if you fall. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if, remember it's the if, not when, if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So God does not write us off and condemn us if we do fall. God will forgive us and lead us back on the straight and narrow path every single time. What is our part? Repent and turn back to him. Ezekiel 18:30-32. Cast away from all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. But why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. God wants us to turn and live. Choose life. How many understood our study today? Hopefully you have a clear understanding of how powerful and simple the plan of salvation is. Now, I know I went through a lot of verses and everything. I'll have all my notes on the website, church website, on the download section. But it's your responsibility.